Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We'll start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us a new changing of the showbread and blessing us where we need to be blessed. Father, we pray for our loved ones and all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are sick spiritually and physically. We have many children, Father, in this church family, as you know, and many of them aren't where they should be in their walk. Forgive them and please guide them. And even if you have to shake them up to wake them up, we thank you for doing so. Thank you for blessing us with your presence today. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks. And if we are so worthy, thank you for blessing us with the latter rain. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. I'd want to welcome Agatha and Mayuri. And I got your text request, Mayuri, and we need to use only real first names. I don't know if that's a real name because your email address looked a little, like that was your name. So the reason we only use real first names is to prevent trolls, I guess. I'm not claiming that you're a troll, but there's people that'll come in here using usernames, and then they'll hide behind them and attack the church family, and they do this on a regular basis. All right, thanks, Mary. But still, the email address was, well, we'll discuss it later. Anyway, welcome, all of you, and I pray this is a blessed Sabbath for all of us. And we are in question number 5. And the question is, those who trust in a confederacy ought rather to put their trust in whom? And the answer to that is Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. And it says, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither ye fear ye their fear nor be afraid. Neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. Okay. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Now this passage is most assuredly for today's Christians, especially as we see everything that's going on in the world. And it applies to all ages, of course, indeed, but never before in the history of man do we see such a global confederacy or alliance, if you will, with Satan, or as Rome calls it, the ecumenical movement, wherein all the churches become one under one leader, the Pope. This passage needs to be remembered by the new in the faith, or those who have an issue with fearing the worldly people, and especially the so-called Christians who have joined with Rome, who in the coming days are not only going to continue their mockery of the truth we preach, they will use fearful methods to try and pull us off the path. But don't fear them, the Bible says. You know, at present, their sheer numbers caused some who were led to the truth to leave our small number because, as the lost souls in Noah's day, they figure, well, if everyone else sees the obedient people of God as fanatics, legalistic, or just plain peculiar, well, then so shall they. You know, they go with the crowd. It's the crowd mentality or the herd mentality. And this has always worked well with Satan. In fact, some of his favored pawns in history have used it well. I don't recall who actually said it. And I think he was associated with Hitler. But decades ago, I came across a quote that made perfect sense to me that quite often helps me to realize how Satan is moving the masses like a herd of sheeple. One of Hitler's cohorts stated, and I'm paraphrasing from memory, of course, But he said it was far easier to move a large crowd of people using fear than it was to move a single man who stood firm in his convictions, even if he used fearful methods. So it's a lot easier to move the crowd because there's always going to be some, you know, very weak people in the crowd. And when they start running away from the fearful display, well, even the stronger are going to go, well, I guess I better run too, you know. They just all go for it. It's the herd mentality. I mean, we need to stand firm in Christ. And in so doing, we're never going to be lured into the global mindset that it's okay to do as the world does as long as we claim Jesus is Lord like all the rest do in the churches now. I mean, that's... You can even look at that as that one prophecy where Jesus says, I'll say I'm in the inner rooms and stuff like that. Now, I know that specifically touches on the Antichrist himself, but he sets the stage before he comes, like with anything else. And this is why you see a lot of these people that I mentioned in a video a couple videos ago, I think, three videos. The one where it says this will scare you if you're a Christian or if you're not a Christian thing, or it should scare Christians that are weak. There's a lot of people out there to claim to be Jesus Christ all throughout history. I showed 25, but there's actually hundreds of them. But the 25 popular ones is the one I scrolled by on the screen in the video. And they're not the Antichrist, of course, but it sets the stage. It gets people used to the idea that, you know, anyone can claim that. But I can see the same thing by driving down a road. And I remember this specific road when we first moved from the Chicago area and we moved downstate Illinois, central Illinois. And I got this job in Danville, Illinois. And on the back end of the town, which was still considered a good area, you know, because there's some bad areas in the town, just like in any town. It's a big city, actually. And on the back end, I think it was the northern end of the city, because it's kind of like on a weird angle on the map. There's this road that goes all the way, the whole length of the town, which is, I think, 3 miles maybe. And a good section of that road is, I think, at least half of it, like a mile and a half of it, is just all churches. It's like a church on every, on either side of the road. It's just, you pass one church and you pass another one, or some of them are facing each other. I mean, it's just a whole mess of churches. And I can, I wouldn't put it past them all to, well, ecumenically, I can see them, you know, working their little posters out front or their signs out front of working together sometimes, especially around the pagan festivals of Christmas and Easter and all that. What's to stop them one day from saying something like, come to our church, this is where Jesus is? Because that's literally what they're saying. All these strange denominations are more or less saying the same thing that Jesus said all the Antichrists are going to say. That, or the people that are following Antichrist, is come out to the inner rooms or the deserts. This is where he's at. But when you look at these marquees on the front of these churches that claim Jesus is there in their church, well, when you go down that road in Danville, every one of them, there's like two or three dozen of them that you can just, and it's weird. I mean, that's how big the city is. There's all these different denominations, and the SDA churches on that road too, along with all these other churches. And it was just, I just had a laugh because I thought every one of them are claiming to be the religion, but none of them understand the two basic principles of being the religion, the true one, because all these denominations out there started because their leaders didn't want to go along with what their original church family wanted to go along with. Like when the Reformation began, that was a proper movement. They came out of Rome because they wanted to stop doing the sinful things. But then every church that came out from there, with the exception of the Ninth Hour Church, every church that came out from there splintered off of the Reformation, because they didn't want to do it the way Luther said here or said there, whatever. And it wasn't always to better the walk. It was always to, because, take for example, the one, and I use this guy a lot because he's been dead many years now, Clark Gable, Hollywood Clark Gable. I remember when I was a kid, my dad was talking about this with somebody that visited, and he was upset about it because my dad was always firm on marriage. And he says, he was shocked when he found that Clark Gable got a divorce. But even more shocking was with how he went about doing it, because Clark Gable was Catholic. And when the church says you can't get a divorce, even though they don't sanction marriage anyway, he went to the next church and the next church and the next church. And he just kept going until he found a church that said it was okay. Yeah, go ahead and get a divorce. That church he joined. Well, it's the same thing with all these strange denominations. If you don't want to, if you want to be able to drink alcohol, well, then you got to go to this church because they all drink. Or if you want to be able to eat unclean foods, well, then go to that church because that's. And so my point is, all those denominations were started mostly because the people didn't want to, follow the Lord the way they should. But there's only been a few churches that started because they wanted to follow the Lord, and so you got the early in the morning, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour. And so those are going to be the basic places where you're going to find where the real churches began. And so the Christian church was actually the early in the morning. They came out of the synagogues because what they were teaching was wrong and they wanted to do it right. And then all these spinoffs went from there, right? And then he had the Great Reformation. They came out of Rome because Rome sufficiently destroyed Christianity to some extent. And so they all came out with the Reformation, which was still pretty corrupt when you compare that to the apostolic times, but still, it was a lot better than Roman Catholicism. And then they went from there, and then it got all corrupted again, so the SDAs came along and then wanted to do it right, and they did it right down to the letter. I mean, they got it right down, exactly what the Scripture said. Even back 2,000 years, theology was locked in. But, like prophecy, also studied in Matthew 20, as well as other areas of the Word. They, too, fell, and now here we are at the 11th hour. And so all the other people in the world just think it, all these churches are, they say Jesus is Lord and they'll just go there. So, I mean, after all, was it not stated plainly by the Lord long ago in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 27, that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven? See, when they split around like that, they're doing the will of their leaders, their pastors, or what some of them call them fathers, like with the Catholics. But going on, Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. Solid foundation. In other words, see, that's one of the beauties of following the truth and not going after the lie. The lie is always going to be shaky. It always falls to the ground, and it has to be shored up by another lie because it just can't stand there. There's no power in the lie, ever. But there's power in the truth. You can set your clock to it, and you could literally set your foundation to it. And so Jesus finishes by saying, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them shall be likened. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not, rather, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And, of course, when he talks about, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon, trials and tribulations, the cares of this world, that's more or less what he's getting into. And then they can't handle it. They can't stand firm because they base their theology on a lie. Be it everything from alcohol to dress reform, whatever the case may be. They don't want to stand in that church because they can't do the things their flesh wants to do. So they're basing their theology, or they're basing their faith, on sand or on worldliness. So, in the same way, the agency of hell is unrelenting when it comes to how, this here kind of mindset is manipulated and cultivated. This is why you saw what happened in Noah's day, and this is why you see what's happening in our day. It's just as Jesus said, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. It just about everybody is going to die when that eastern sky splits. So, the dying God of this world is constantly at work planting all sorts of lie-filled seeds against our God, his law, and his word, so as to grow his Armageddon army. He's got to have those troops. Prophecy is assured. He's going to do it. He's got to do it. And as Isaiah prophesied, he forms a confederacy. with the people of the world. This is what we're getting at in this question. So he's building this confederacy with the people of the world who actually enjoy or revel, if you will, in sinfulness under the name of Christianity to try to draw more souls off the path. Yeah, that's why you got, like I say, 44,000 different denominations now. And that's the feather in the cap of Rome. They're the ones that caused all that confusion. And at the same time, they use that feather to their advantage, saying, look, you Protestants can't even get anything together. You can't even understand anything. So you need to come back to Mother Rome, because look at how confused you are. There's 44,000 different denominations out there now. But what they're not saying is how, and my wife and I were Catholic for 29 years before we left, right? Well, I was 29, she was 25. But what they aren't saying is Catholicism is more confusing than all the Protestant confusion out there. And if you just did a little bit of church hopping, you'd understand what I mean. You could put 100 Roman Catholic priests in a room and ask them all the same question, and you're going to get 100 different answers. Guaranteed, especially if they're privy to the, like privy to the audience, if you will. What I mean is, if you had access to 100 Catholic priests and they didn't know you were talking to 99 others, they would all give you a different answer. And case in point, when I was a young kid and I used to love reading, about prophecy and stuff like that, and I kind of liked, I didn't much care for Nostradamus because his quatrains were so vague, and so it looked even back then to me like, okay, he's making it to where it could actually mean anything. You could literally look at these. And it was interesting. I even went to that movie when it came out in the 60s or 70s. I can't remember what it was, that movie about Nostradamus and the people drinking out of his skull. They got shot and all that, falderall. The way they would build the quatrains, and I didn't know what quatrains are, like these little quotes that he had that were like little paragraphs of so-called prophetic nuances, but it wasn't until I was an older Christian that I realized how he got his visions, in the same way Ignatius Loyola, where his defying or denying his body and causing sickly hallucinations that come upon him, where a demon appeared into Ignatius and started the Jesuit order, but with in a cave, no less, but with Nostradamus, he would just literally go into a trance staring into a bowl of water. That's witchcraft. And it's very close to ghost writing, where you can actually put your hand down and then concentrate on something else, and then with a pen in your hand, laying it on a piece of paper, and then look back, 10 minutes later and see if there's anything written there. You'll also find ghost writing up in the ceiling area, where, like, near the edges of the ceiling. I used to go around my house looking for stuff like that, because I was into that before I was a Christian. And so these guys were very confusing to me, because my mom, being an avid reader as she was, had all these books in the house, and a lot of the times she would have these religious books. And it amazed me how, because sometimes they would have some so-called prophetic utterances in them, and so I would go in there and says, why is it this guy in the Catholic Church, same exact church, why is he saying this is going to happen, or this guy says that's going to happen, and why is this guy saying they're both wrong and this is going to happen? Is this... And that's what eventually led me at the age of 29 to approach my Monsignor in the Catholic Church, the one that married my wife and I, to ask him that question. That's more or less spawned the book I wrote called The Second Window. And because he didn't like the questions, and so he just told me to stop reading the Bible. And that's just the way it is in the world. Stop reading the Bible, listen to what we have to say, period. And this is why there's so many denominations. If everybody would just open a Bible, there'd only be one denomination. There wouldn't even be a word denomination. It'd just be called Christians. So when he does this, when the devil does this, and he goes out there and, you know, mixes with everything and makes the Christians think they're, or the people think that they're Christians when in fact they're not, he can make the ladder to heaven appear far too high to climb. And so the distance between heaven and earth becomes beyond our comprehension. And this is why for literally centuries, the Christian church has been very crippled in their prayer life and even in their faith. And this is why when I was a little kid in that hospital ward, looking at that couple crying, when the doctor said, you know, there's nothing we can do, all we can do at this point is pray, and they started crying. This is, you know, why does that upset you? Well, because they never pray. And when someone comes up to you and says, the only thing that's going to save your child from dying now is to pray, and they just collapse and say, oh, forget it, the kid's going to die. because no one gets their prayers answered anymore, and there's a reason for that. The disobedience out there in the world, the way it is, no one wants to stay on the path. They want to wander toward the edges. They want their little pinky toes being yanked down left and right by demons. And then eventually get pulled off the path, because once it gets all that leg, you're off. So let Rome claim they are Christian all they want. Let all the churches in the one world church that actually started June 26, 2000, which the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not only a member of, they are the treasurers, and they have funded it. I actually found some documentation recently, a few months ago, and I put it on sdaapostasy.org. But they'll say on camera that, no, we're not a member. They said that for years. We got pictures of them, videos of them. I hope they're still on YouTube, but they're videos of them saying, oh, no, we never joined. We never joined. We never joined. And yet in there's documentation that the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s, they were involved with all that, working with Rome. I even ran across a street preacher years ago who showed me that they had evidence from 1880s that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was actually the first ones to come up with the idea of a 501c3 type of format. I mean, Lyndon Johnson set it up in 54. We know that. But the structure, I wonder if he borrowed from that which he saw at Battle Creek, because that's where it began, in Battle Creek, in the 1880s. And it was around the time that, you know, the main leader of the church was in Australia, and so she wasn't privy to a lot of this stuff, and so that's why they did it. They got her out of the country so they can do what they want. Because back then, you didn't have internet, telephones, and stuff like, well, I think you may have had telephones starting, but you didn't have long distance. So it was easy to get her out of the country, and somebody of the others, the pioneers, get them out of the country, and that way they could do what they want, and then have it sufficiently well hidden by the time everybody comes back to the country, I guess. And that's why you have certain quotes on the SDA apostasy, where a lot of you won't hear these from SDA pulpits, these certain quotes that we try to share with them. But the bottom line is, and it's a no-brainer, of course, that we must never join with those that do not look at the plain truths in Scripture regarding yoking unequally as sinful. I mean, as watchmen on the walls of Zion, we are never to join with those who are making no effort whatsoever in proclaiming and obeying the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. I mean, they might here and there, but when it comes to something that goes against their own path, if you will, they'll clam up. They won't mention it. And which is a good thing sometimes, too, because they may realize that they still have issue. And so that's good. They're growing. They're learning. But there are some that'll boldly step up and say, oh, no, this is okay to do this. It's okay to do that, when it's not. And they'll do it behind closed doors. They won't do it in front of the leaders of the church, because then they'll be corrected in front of everyone. But eventually it'll get there anyway because of Matthew 18. But the remnant people are prophesied to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, and not following after those that follow the Pope and his many crafty ways of making his version of Christianity appear appealing. And it's usually just, you know, pomp and circumstance, sheer numbers. That is just so obvious nowadays. But the overwhelming majority, like Prophet Amos said, they're not reading Bibles out there. And they are going to open them up soon, though. But it'll be too late. When those plagues start, they're going to go, oh, Mom and Dad were right, or Uncle Joe was right, or that Christian girl I knew, she was right, or that Christian boy I knew, he was right, or that preacher I heard, he was right. But it's too late now. The plagues have begun. That's it. Whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust now. But they're going to be opening up those Bibles, and they're going to be trying to figure out ways to get right with Christ. And it's the same, they have the same exact mindset of someone caught red-handed in the act of, like, say, burglary or something. They're always sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry, I'll never do it again, kind of thing. Yeah. How many of us have watched the Cops video? I used to watch them years ago when we had TVs. You know, where they catch the guys on camera, and they're so sorry, they'll never do it again. They're only promising they'll never do it again because they got caught. And the same thing is going to happen. And now here's the thing. A lot of people miss this. The atheists ain't going to be opening up no Bibles. The Muslims can care less. You know, the hardcore ones that killing the Christians, they could care less. They're probably going to be smiling ear to ear. It's the Christians that are going to be opening up, the ones that thought they were Christians. They're the ones that are going to be opening up those Bibles after the plagues begin. because they remembered what they shunned from their parents or their friends or their relatives or their coworkers. They're going to realize that, uh-oh, they were right. The plagues have begun. And those people that were standing firm in Christ are behind bars, are hiding in the hills or in the caves or in the woods, whatever. They see the signs and they realize it because just out of sheer memory. But it's too late. They can read it cover to cover. The only reason they're reading it is because they want fire insurance. They're not reading it because they want to follow Jesus and have the most peaceful and loving, yeah, amen, Brother Duane, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 kind of Christians. They want to read the Bible the way they want to read it. They want to understand it the way they want to understand. That's how they are now. But when that day comes and the plagues start falling, they want to clean up their act. But only so far as to, like, when the eastern sky splits, we'll start waving our hands, say, Jesus, Jesus, look at me. I was reading. Or, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? You know, like he just said here in Matthew. They're going to be doing that in their hearts. But, you know, how long will they do it? Who knows? Because how long does it take for a 125-pound chunk of hail to hit them? Because that's the seventh plague. They're all going to get obliterated, as well as all their fancy toys and their buildings. All of it's going to get obliterated. It's going to be gone. It's going to be all broken up all over the earth for 1,000 years. So let them puff up, let the Pope and all them puff up their chest with proclaiming he has the power to gather all the churches under his roof. Let them put on display the most intelligent people in politics, even though that's just a puffing up of their intelligence, because if you look at some of the statements and some of the things that these people do, they're not in politics because of their intelligence. They're in politics because of their bloodline. A lot of people don't realize this, but they're all cousins. They're all related. Somebody did a thing on the internet years ago, and I saw it, and recently they just updated and showed that George W. Bush and Barack Hussein Obama are from the same bloodline, same family. Now, they might be, you know, second or third cousins twice removed, but who knows? It doesn't matter. They're from the same family. This is how this idiocy continues to keep going. It's all in the family bloodlines. And the only time an outsider comes in is if he has some distinctive fruit to offer, if you will. But again, let them put on display what they believe to be the most intelligent people in politics and in the churches. And they could say, they could declare them as friends of the Pope and followers in his church. The very second they place their dogma and traditions above the written word of God is the very second we turn and walk away. And this is why we are in the scattered church, if you will, the remnant of her seed, which is strategically scattered all throughout the world. So that, and that was another thing too. It's kind of like, I was thinking of doing a video on this, but I can't remember. Maybe I was working on a sermon on it or something like that in regards to the... Oh, I think I just emailed it to myself the other day. I was talking to Fran about it when we were doing our morning study. We were actually talking about it last night, as a matter of fact. Okay, yeah. About because we're small, because we're in little home churches, and just like the church began, the small home churches, it wasn't until the churches got huge and started needing these big buildings that the devil was able to infiltrate. But he can't infiltrate the church when it's just a few families meeting here, or one or two families meeting there, or just one family here. We're scattered for a reason. It's a lot harder for them to infiltrate this way. And though they still try, and they usually, well, they always fail. It might take a year or two for us to realize it, and they don't even, 99% of the time, they don't even know they're being sent in here by Satan. And we also need to watch for the way Satan relies heavily on fear or persecution, and human herding techniques to fill his trophy case to where he can get it overflowing. And if we miss that, he's going to succeed. But he can never succeed with the bride of Christ, who is prophesied to overcome the world, even if it means our very lives are threatened. You cannot deceive the very elect, Jesus said. So again, as Isaiah said long ago, under direction of the Holy Spirit that moved his pen, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. You know, but that's in a good way. You know, the reverent fear, and knowing that as much as he loves you, you know, his mercy, like the mercy seat, is just as high as the altar of burnt offering in the sanctuary. There's a reason the height is exact, both exact, because His mercy is just as high as his wrath. I mean, he's, you know, there is no gray areas with truth. There's like, there's no gray areas with Christianity. You can say you're a Christian, but if you do this, 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 and that, and know you're doing wrong, because we know the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. He says that twice in the scripture. And so, if we honestly don't know what we're doing is wrong, well then, he's not going to judge you that as being in sin. And this is one of the reasons when you become a Christian 10, 15, 20 years later, he keeps showing you things that you're doing that you never knew were wrong. And you keep growing. And that's just amazing, you know? All of us go through that. So we must never let what mankind can do to or against us when we have a loving God in heaven who knows the end from the beginning. There's a reason we were born now. We could have been born 1,000 years ago, but no, we were born now. He not only prophesied about this ecumenical movement of the man of sin, which is that controversy or that the thing that Isaiah, yeah, the confederacy rather, not controversy, but a confederacy. You know, all joining together, you know, like the Confederates in the Civil War, all joined together on this. That's what moralist confederacy means. Let's all get together on this. And so it was prophesied that the ecumenical movement that the Pope or the popes would do from, actually they started it in Vatican II in the 1960s, but he prophesied, our father prophesied about every aspect of it, and so we cannot say we were caught off guard, like those who refuse to read their Bibles daily. They were caught off guard, but that's their own fault. Like I've always said, they are their own worst enemies, as are we. We are our own worst enemies. If we allow our flesh to move us off the path, and that's one of the reasons for the weeping when that gnashing of teeth occurs. Because, you know, you have your moment when you, like when the Lord removes the self-deception or any deception, you start to realize, oh man. And it doesn't even matter that mom and dad were right. It doesn't even matter that your boss was right or your husband or your wife was right or your friends or your relatives were right. It doesn't matter. That doesn't even factor in anymore at that point. At that point, you're just like, oh man, what did I do to myself? Why was that little stinking insignificant sin so important to me that I just lost eternal life in bliss and happiness? And these are Christians I'm talking about that claim to be Christians. They want to be in heaven. They want to be able to, you know, overcome those issues, but they refuse to. They figure, oh, I'll try again a little harder tomorrow. I'll try again a little harder tomorrow. Well, eventually tomorrow it's going to stop coming. Either the eastern sky splits or you keel over. It's one of the two. So, because they refuse to read their Bibles, he will literally come as a thief in the night to them. But to us, he will come as Savior. I hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.